Thank you for welcoming me back again. It's always such a pleasure to be here. Jesus never asked God for anything. Those of you who were raised Christian know this to be true. And I'm only going to talk about Jesus in the Bible today as a framework for my talk. It's the tradition I'm the most familiar with, although most traditional religions, most holy texts also bear this up. When Jesus healed the lame, he told them to get up and walk. He didn't fall down on his knees and pray to God that that would happen. In John chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus comes across a crippled man who is lying outside the pool of Bethesda. And he says to him, take up your pallet, get up and walk. And immediately the man gets up and he walks. And when Jesus called Lazarus back from the dead, he wasn't down on his knees weeping and wailing and begging God to restore his deceased friend to physical life. In John chapter 11, we hear the story that Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, meet Jesus on the road as he's walking towards their home. He went to visit Lazarus, who was sick, and they meet him on the road and they say, "Lord, you're too late. Our brother is dead." And he says, "Your brother will rise again." And they say, "Yes, we know. On judgment day, he'll rise and be with you." And Jesus says, "No, he'll rise again in this life. Take me to the tomb." And so Mary and Martha bring Jesus to their brother's tomb. And he says, "Take away the stone." And Martha says, "Oh, you don't want to do that. He's been in there for 4 days. There's going to be a bad odor." And Jesus says, "Take away the stone." And they do. And he calls out, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus does. And when Jesus fed the multitudes with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, he wasn't wringing his hands with anxiety and praying, "God, please help me. What do I do with these people? How do I feed them?" All 4 Gospels tell the story that Jesus was preaching to 5,000 men. And this doesn't include the women and children, so there may have been 10,000 or 20,000. And his disciple Philip comes to him and says, "It's getting close to dinner time, and we're in a remote location. Send these people away so they can find something to eat." And Jesus says, "Don't send them away. Give them food." And Philip says, "With what? It would cost me a year's salary to feed all these people." But his other disciple, Andrew, brings a boy up who has 5 small loaves of barley bread and 2 fish. And Jesus takes it and gives thanks to God. And he tells the multitudes to sit in groups of 50. And then he begins to distribute the food. And there's so much food left over that the disciples collect 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. These are just 3 examples. And the New Testament is filled with them, of Jesus using his voice and his word to bring into being, not asking, but telling. In the first chapter, the first verse of the first chapter of the Gospel of John, it's written something extremely important. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made. Nothing that was made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." In Matthew 21:21, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you can say to that mountain, 'Go and throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done." And in John 14:12, Jesus says, "He that believes in me, the works that I do, he shall also do, and even greater works than these." So why am I weaving together these seemingly random quotes? Because I want you to believe. Actually, I want you to know. I want you to know and expect and thus experience the mastery that you have over your own life. Think for a minute about how natural it is that your expectation right now that you'll get up in the morning, or that you'll continue to have the use of your five senses from one minute to the next, or that your car will start or the lights will turn on when you flip the switch, or that day will dawn. It requires no attention, no thought, no rationalization or explanation or discussion. It doesn't need to be proven to you day after day. In fact, it's so far in the background of your experience that it just sort of resides there in your mind, that expectation. And imagine you could have that same expectation of your health. Of course I'm healthy. Of course the car will start. The same energy with that. Or of your finances. Of course I have enough. Of course they will turn tonight. Of your career, your social connections, and your relationships. I'm quoting all of these scattered Bible verses because I want to show you, to prove to you, that you can and you should have these happy expectations, these natural expectations. And if you're not doing it consciously, guess what? It's happening anyway. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Without Him, nothing was made. That means you, too. And the Word is both a noun and a verb. So in the beginning of everything, before everything began, there was only divine intelligence, God. But not only divine intelligence, but the action that God takes using the stuff of His own self. Not only was the Word with God, the ability to create and to act and to speak into being, but the Word was God. What was spoken into being was made of God. Excuse me, I'm getting over a scratchy throat here. God made everything, and He made it out of His own self, because He is all that there is. So what does that mean for you? That means that you're made by God also, out of God's own self. I like to picture that this way. If you've ever seen infrared video, you know, on one of the cop shows or something, where they have a video from the air and you can see the people running along, you see this bright yellow spot here where the most heat is, around the heart and the torso, and then the pixels change in color to orange and red and cooler blues and greens. And you don't really see the edges of that person. It just sort of blends into the background. And if there's more than one person there, you see a couple of bright spots of yellow. But no real boundaries between the form of the human being and the other form of the human being or the background. When I think about this, when I see this, or I picture this as the way that we are, kind of like this congealed bit of soup, kind of moving through this other soup. So this congealed bit of God, this individualized bit of God, this bright yellow, moving through this other stuff that is also made of God, with no real separation between us or between our environment. The whole world, including the spirit world, operates as one and in one. And that's why I know that we can communicate with the so-called dead. This isn't a belief for me anymore. I don't need to be convinced of it. I know it. This is why I know that we can use telepathy with each other and with animals and get a read on our environment. So if we are made by God's Word of the same stuff that God is made of, then we have to conclude that our Word is as creative and as likely to manifest in reality in the physical world. We have to. The logical mind, the rational mind, likes these deductions, likes this logic. I know I do. That's why I like to share these kinds of interpretations, because I'm as skeptical as they come. And we're all here because we believe in a higher power. We're faithful people. But if you're anything like me, there's always a little part of you that just, I'd really like to know. I just would like to know for sure. That's also why I'm an evidential medium, not a message medium. Not simply a message medium. What we create with our word, whether we're conscious of it or not, becomes that stuff, that soup that we walk into. So when you're speaking, when you're using your word and your intention, imagine that you're projecting forward a liquid or a gas that congeals as you step into it. We are creating the rooms, the environment, the rooms that we live in. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And that's what that line means. We're all individual points of consciousness, that kind of glowing yellow center, but we're all made of the same singular material and working with the same singular material. So we have a unique experience here in our physical bodies, yes, but we're all working with the same stuff. In my Father's house are many mansions. In God's world, there are many of us creating the rooms, our own rooms, to experience in the big house that God created, which is our physical world. And this really just makes me take heart. Because if you're not loving the rooms that you're living in, it is well within your power to change them, to build something different. Author Don Miguel Ruiz wrote a best-selling book called The Four Agreements. What's number one? Be impeccable with your word. And yes, that means speak with integrity and be mindful, say what you mean. But it also means recognize that your word is creative. So use it consciously and impeccably. It's meaningful. The beauty of this knowledge is that it's never too late. You are not too sick, too old, too unlovable, too lonely, too broke to consciously build something new for yourself. And the parable of the prodigal son illustrates this perfectly. Whether you blow your inheritance or squander your youth or party like it's 1999, your father, God, is still going to give you the very same rewards as if you behaved all along. Because you never had to earn it. It's yours. You inherited it from God. Because you descended from God. Your word is part of your creative ability, and you can't escape it. That's why this parable is such great hope. Because you're not going to be punished for abusing or misusing your word in the past, your creative ability in the past. All you have to do is come home. There's no judgment. Come home to your identity as a child of your Creator and begin again by being impeccable with your word. It isn't too late. Forgiveness isn't even required because your word is neutral. It's neither bad nor good, but it is creative. And it will result in discomfort if you sow discomfort with it. But if you've misused it in the past or abused it in the past, there's no sin, there's no judgment there. But the moment you realize that you're broke or lonely or sick, come back to your Christ consciousness, your God, wherever you picture that being to be, and begin to build a new mansion with your word. Here's what happens when you do. Your brain changes. The chemistry of your brain actually changes. Not just in the moment, but over time. New neurolinguistic pathways are built. You begin to operate from a new place, which makes it easier to use your mind and your word to create a better place to step into. And from there, you've expanded. Everything's expanded a little bit. And now you can use your word to create even more abundance. And that's how that path builds, that cycle perpetuates. It's a discipline, to be sure. That's what seek first the kingdom of heaven means. Those are instructions. That's what the evangelist John writes about. Some people say it was actually Mary Magdalene who wrote the Gospel of John. But that's what John means when he tells us the story of Jesus when he's questioned by the Pharisees Where is the kingdom of God? When is it coming? And Jesus says, it's not a place you could look at, say, there it is, here it comes, because the kingdom of God is within. Jesus is talking about your mind. When you begin to use your word to declare, not to beg and plead and bargain with God or hope for, pine for, wish for, but to speak into being with your God-given creative ability, you're accessing your own Christ consciousness. And Jesus says, no one gets to the Father except through me. He doesn't mean you have to become a Christian and join a Bible-based church. He means nobody really grasps that they're part of God until they recognize and utilize their own Christ consciousness. Nobody can enjoy their fulfillment as a creation of God's until they begin to see as God sees, feel as God feels, create as God does, as Jesus did. Earlier I quoted from John 14:12, he that believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. Jesus didn't mean to believe in him, the man, but what he represented as Christ and what he was teaching about the word. So think of that line like this. If you believe in your Christ consciousness and the creative nature of your word, you're going to be able to do everything that God does, which is to create and to heal. So when you say to yourself, self, pick up your pallet, get up and walk, and you don't simply believe it, wish for it, but you know that this must happen, your ability to create and receive what you create expands. You could walk on water tomorrow if you knew that you could. This is why yogis can levitate. They really can. They know that they can. It's a stretch for us pedestrians here. But little by little, as we view and live the proof of creating our own physical environments, our bodies, health, finances, relationships, we stretch ourselves a little more. We demand something small at first. We see that it comes to pass. And our trust is built in our creative ability. Our goal is to seek first the kingdom of heaven, to make this expectation or assumption so second nature that every day we are creating and recognizing what we create. I had a client a couple days ago who says she does this by attempting to live in a state of gratitude, which is wonderful. But gratitude's pretty passive. Don't ever forget that your word is a verb. It's a call to action. Gratitude is a big part of that. And Matthew tells us this in his gospel when he says, whatever you pray for believing shall come to pass, you shall receive it. When we act as if, gratitude is certainly a part of that. Think about God as the ocean. And you yourself as a drop in that ocean. You could be singled out. You could be taken out of the ocean. But alone, you are not the ocean. There are millions of other drops in the sea. They could be counted individually. But there's really no separation between these drops. And between these drops and the sea itself. Each drop has the same qualities as the whole ocean. It's the same makeup. Sodium, hydrogen, oxygen. You have the same qualities as the whole ocean, but you don't encompass it. It, God, encompasses you. You are individualized, but you are made of the same stuff that God is made of. So how can you be anything but perfect? How can you be anything at all but perfect?